Acts 21, verse 37. Let us read together. And it's recorded, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he says, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to them. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Amen. Trust that God will bless that reading of his word, the testimony of Paul in what is regarded as Paul's last inspired letter. That is the second one that he wrote to Timothy. He wrote these words: "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Speaking to Timothy and really saying this, that the faithful preacher, the faithful proclaimer, must proclaim the word of God when it is popular or convenient, and when it seems not, when it is welcomed, and when it is not welcomed. And I don't think anyone could accuse Paul of being someone who said, just do what I say, but I'm not going to follow it myself. He was someone who truly practiced what he preached. And today we see before us tonight perhaps a model of preaching out of season. It is indeed a model testimony as well. And so thus, if it's a model testimony, there's application for every single believer as well. Because the discovery of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done has changed our minds, if we're believers, our desires and our actions. Every believer can testify to that truth. Every Christian can testify to that. Every Christian, of course, is called to proclaim that truth. And sometimes we might know not what to say, but all of us, every believer, can testify to what God has done and is doing in their life. So we can be encouraged and we can be challenged by Paul's example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the example tonight of the dramatic change that Jesus Christ makes in the lives of people. I've divided this testimony up into three sections tonight. The first one is commonality. Paul brings the common ground, speaking of commonality. Second section we'll consider from 6 down to 16 is conversion. And then finally 17 to 21, commission. So if that helps you as we go through tonight, then that'll be good for you. You know, Paul, as we think about this commonality, has just suffered a beating, a severe beating from a Jewish mob that was seeking to kill him. And by God's providence, Roman soldiers had intervened to stop him being killed, because that, as we've read last week, was on the mind of those people who were beating him. He had been arrested, and he was bound, as we see in verse 33 of chapter 21, with two chains. The shouts of the mob continued, and it wasn't a cry of release him. It was a cry of away with him, away with him. In that same city, of course, in a similar location 2 decades or so previously, that shout had also come up, hadn't it? Away with this man, away with him, crucify him. And so the shout goes up again, away with him who is testifying the truth about God. You know, Paul was used to rejection. Paul was used to rejection. It occurred repeatedly during his ministry. And it wasn't a surprise to him. That he had been arrested, that he had been bound in chains, certainly was no surprise to him. But it never deterred him from doing what God had called him to do. Yes, it grieved and disappointed him, undoubtedly, when people rejected, not him per se, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they rejected the teaching of God. And I guess there's application for us there right at the start tonight, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that being rejected and our message being spurned, yes, it disappoints, yes, it might grieve us, but it shouldn't deter us from doing the work that God has called us to do. And so Paul speaks in Greek to the Roman tribune. That somewhat surprises him. As we see, he had an assumption that he whom he had arrested was an Egyptian who had previously led a revolt. But Paul says, no, I'm a Jew, just as the crowd is here. And I'm a citizen of Tarsus, a city of culture, a city of education, a city of commerce. And then what we read in verse 39 is that he begs, well, the authorized uses that word, beseeches the tribune, an opportunity to speak. An opportunity to speak, a cry to him, to speak to a crowd who had just sought to murder him and wanted him dead. But Paul was going to do this because he loved these people. He loved them. Romans chapter 10 reminds us of his love for the Jewish people, his brothers. Remember that? Romans chapter 10. Let me just read the first four verses to you. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. That's what Paul's about to say to them. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we remember from the book of Romans that Paul had a love for the Jewish people and his desire for them to be saved. Those who are zealous for God, but a misplaced zeal. And he loved them. And I think there's an application for us here, a lesson for us, isn't there? That loving your neighbour, as we're all called to do as Christians, if you're a Christian, you're called to love your neighbour, must include as a priority the sharing of the gospel with them. Loving your neighbour must include, as a priority, not exclusively, that's not what I'm trying to say, but it must include as a priority the sharing of the gospel. As much as we might do, as we're Christians, as Christians are called to love their neighbours, it must include that life-giving message of the gospel. And so Paul brings a testimony. He speaks, as we'll see, in understandable language. He speaks in what is called Hebrew, it's the Aramaic, using the common language of those Palestinian Jews. He actually stresses the common ground that he has with them. And although they were a mob of people who wanted to murder him, he speaks respectfully towards them. We'll see that. He speaks to them of the pedigree that he has, that he was a Jew, that he was born in Tarsus, and he was educated actually in Jerusalem under one of the most honoured teachers and respected teachers that there was, Gamaliel. It says, I just read this obviously in some of the Jewish writings, there is said of this rabbi, they wrote about him, when he died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died. Now that's maybe a bit of an overstatement, we might think, but it brings before us this man Gamaliel and how he was regarded by the Jewish people who Paul is speaking to. And he was saying, I've been in this city, I've been educated by this honoured rabbi, and I was educated in the strictest manner of the law. Not some liberal addition of it, but in the strict ways, that was me. And I was zealous for God. And notice what he says. I was zealous for God, and this is where the commonality is, as all of you are to this day. I mean, Paul recognised The reason they were trying to beat him to death, because they were zealous for God. That was what they said. You know, he'd been accused of bringing Greeks into the temple and telling people to disobey the law, and they had a zeal for that. They had zeal, high zeal, it's misplaced. Misplaced, undoubtedly. But it was a zeal that he had, and he said, I'm the same as you in that sense, and I was the same, zealous. And I was very much the same as you, because I persecuted the way. My objective was to eliminate these believers, the way. My objective was to bind them, deliver them to prison, and have, where possible, them put to death. So my idea, Paul was saying, was to be cleanse the land by elimination of believers. That's why he could write to the Galatians. Galatians 1:13. He wrote to the Galatians and says, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Tried to destroy it. And when Paul's saying this, how can that be verified? That can be verified in this way. He says, I received letters. I was commissioned by men to do this. I was commissioned by the high priest and the whole council of elders. That is the Sanhedrin. And I guess he could say this. You can check that out for yourselves. I'm not making this up. My former life is something on record, something that people here could testify to, he was saying. My commonality in that. The zeal that you now have is the zeal that I once had in exactly that same way, and probably more so than most of you, Paul says to them. What we see there, I think, is Paul seeking to establish, as far as possible, how much commonality and common ground he had with them, and how much he identified with those people. He didn't start off his testimony or speaking about the gospel in saying, I can't understand how you could think like that or how you could do that. As far as it was possible, he identified with them. He was saying, basically saying, I was once like that myself. Now, all of us here tonight, as we seek to share the gospel with other people, work colleagues, school friends, whoever we meet in the community, won't be able to say that all the time with regard to people that we meet. I understand that. Some of us can, dependent on our background. But we might be able to say thoughts that we've had and how we have that common ground and now discoveries that we have made. So though behaviour might not have been the same with us, some of the thoughts we've had in life might have been, and how have we come to a conclusion to seek, where possible, to identify with people as we speak to them. And then, of course, as Paul does, to say what's changed. Because Paul now goes on in this part here, is from verse 6 through to verse 16, as I've called it conversion. I could have called it change, because that begins with C as well, so that would work. But we get the idea. Paul is saying, this is what has changed. And of a truth, the revelation, the discovery, if we like, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what he has done changes things in a person's life. That's undoubtedly true. And Paul explains that. You know, the one who is now bound with two chains, standing on the steps there just outside the barracks, is going to explain how his objective was to chain believers up and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. And so he says, you know, it's the commission of men I was given to go to Damascus to persecute, to destroy, to break families up, to cause devastation amongst believers. And I was on my way to do that. And we know the story well from Acts chapter 9, don't we? A light shines. In Paul's account here, we learn for the first time it is about noon. So as the sun is at its highest, but this light was more brilliant and more glorious than the sunlight. And it shone. And as we think of that, perhaps, you know, our minds can go. We know who's going to speak. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to speak. And we, of course, might be able to think, you know, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter, James and John up that mount, didn't he? The Mount of Transfiguration. And it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became whiter than light. That is, if something of his glory shone out. And that is what is happening here. Paul, we read that later on. The glory of the Lord shines forth. And Paul says he falls to the ground. He hears an intelligible, understandable voice. And his testimony to the people is this, of a voice saying, Saul, Saul. Saul, Saul. You know, from their knowledge of Scripture, the Jewish people who were listening would have understood the importance of that. We just think possibly it's just repetition. But it's not just meaningless repetition. They would have understood that. That when God repeats a name, it is a specific call, often a specific call on a person's life. Let me give you some incidents in Scripture where that is. Genesis 22, Abraham, Abraham. He calls him to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 46, Jacob, Jacob. Orders him to return to Egypt. Another one returns to Egypt, of course, is in Exodus chapter 3. Moses, Moses. And God speaking to these men and commissioning them for a work. And of course, one that we might remember, many of you will remember this from your young Sunday school days, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, Samuel, as God speaks to him. So it's not a vain repetition. I know you wouldn't think that whatsoever. It's repetition with a purpose. And purposefully, Paul says that here, I'd submit to you. And so those who are listening would understand what he is saying. That it is the call of God. And that voice speaking to him says, why are you persecuting me? And we know it well, don't we? But there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is saying to Saul is this. That what you are doing to these people is as if you were doing it to me. Why are you persecuting me? And of course, if that's the first time we've read that or thinking about that, we think, well, how can someone up in heaven say, why are you persecuting me? But the Lord is saying, isn't he, very clearly, and Saul knew that on that day, that the head in heaven is saying, why are you doing this to the body? They're in Christ. I'm so identified with these people. You are doing that too. The union between Christ and his people. And of course, we reflect on that, don't we? That what is done or for a believer, as if it is done or for the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives dignity to every act of service. What you do for another believer, as if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's the negative side of that as well, as we might remember. And Saul, hearing the voice, of course, knows it is the voice of God. He's understood that, verse 8. Who are you? He says, who are you, Lord? He knows, but he's seen. We understand he is seen. And then those words come. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It would seem, wouldn't it, a sudden realization that all he had thought was true was now wrong. All that was in his mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has now discovered, is false. But this man who is speaking to him is Jesus, and he is God. And the one who Paul had despised and rejected as a blasphemer was truly the Lord of glory. He had sought to serve God by eliminating and persecuting Christians. But what he discovers on that Damascus road is his actions placed him in direct opposition to God. It was life-changing when he discovered who Jesus Christ was. I wonder if you had had a discovery like that in your life. A discovery that Jesus is Lord. That is what he is. He is Lord. And he can be a saviour. And he is the only one who can save from our sins. Paul knew that Jesus Christ had been crucified upon a cross. But the idea that he was risen, ascended, glorified in heaven was rejected. But now he understood that what he had rejected was indeed true. That the one who had died upon that cross and took upon himself the punishment for sin so that anyone and everyone who trusts in him could be forgiven for that sin, is risen from the dead, is ascended on high. He is Lord. And he is there. And he now addresses Paul. But you know, I said a sudden realization, didn't I? But maybe it wasn't so sudden. Probably not, actually. When Paul gives his testimony again to Agrippa in Acts 26, he adds a little bit of detail, extra detail. It's not what he's saying here is wrong, he just adds a little bit more detail, as we sometimes do, as we tell a testimony or if we give evidence. And so in Acts 26:14, it's most interesting that Saul says there about this account, he heard a voice speaking to him in the Hebrew language. So the Lord Jesus addresses him in Aramaic and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay, that bit we have. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads. And we think, well, what are goads? Well, goads were sharply pointed instruments which would direct and spur stubborn animals along. You see, the animal wasn't moving in the right direction. What did the animal to move in the right direction? You would use this sharp instrument, and that would get it along, like a spur used on a horse. I'm speaking way outside my knowledge now, of course, but you get the idea. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, on this occasion, says to him, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" It seems then that Paul had been resisting, that there had been something in his mind, in his conscience. There had been a convicting voice about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had resisted that. And those were the goads, and he was resisting them, kicking against it. And now, on this occasion, it is if there's that final breakthrough, if I could use that type of language, that he is now broken and understands who Jesus Christ is. You know, Paul says, "There was the voice of the one who was speaking to me. The rest did not understand it." The rest heard something, but they didn't understand it. As if the Lord Jesus is speaking to him individually, and that's what happens. That's what happens. That God speaks into individual lives, calling them one by one to himself, or calling them to a change in behaviour, a change of mind, a change of action. And there can be times that we resist that, unwilling to submit to him. But God worked powerfully in Saul and continues to work powerfully in this world now. And so the question comes after that, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Well, he'd known previously before this what he was going to do. He didn't have to ask anything then. He was going to go to Damascus and bind believers. But now things have changed. What shall I do? What's my commission? He had a commission from men to eliminate believers. Now, Lord, what is the commission that you are going to give me? The one who was going to ride into Damascus and bind believers is now going to be led by hand into Damascus and be greeted as a brother by believers. And as he continues his testimony, he says that there was a brother called Ananias. It's interesting, he doesn't here call him a believer. Of course, Ananias was a believer. But how he refers to him, to this audience who was so hostile to Saul, he says he was a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. There again, he's given further testimony, isn't he? If you want to, you can check this out. He's given names to it. And Paul says, well, when Ananias comes to me, he spoke in that very hour I received my sight. I was 3 days blind like that. And Ananias spoke to me. And to the Jewish audience who are listening, he's saying, and this is what Ananias said. Now, it's interesting. The God of our fathers, verse 14. Now that's a particular Jewish expression. You, I would say, I'm not going to use that expression when you speak to your colleagues at work, unless you're a Jew. It's an expression that's peculiar Jewish, you know. It's an expression used by Peter in Solomon's portico, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And so Paul is saying that Ananias spoke to him and he confirmed that the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. The God of our fathers has appointed you to see the righteous one. The God of our fathers has appointed you to hear the voice from his mouth. And so as they are listening, they would have understood exactly who was being referred to. And Paul is really saying this. If you are going to dispute this testimony that I am given to you, you're in opposition to God, the God of our fathers. Because he appointed me to be a witness. He appointed me to see the righteous one. And so Paul is clearly saying that on that Damascus road, when the glory shines around him, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about that to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. As he says towards the end of the first section there, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. To the Corinthians in chapter 9 earlier, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You're seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ was a qualification for being an apostle. The resurrected Lord was seen only by believers. And Paul says, I saw him. And now I am a witness of him. And you'll notice that the commission given to him in verse 15, you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. It's almost in that phrase as he's preparing the Jewish audience for what is to come. Everyone, Jew and Gentile. He doesn't say that. But he does say this, that Ananias says to him, "And now why do you wait?" Well, he's been 3 days. "Why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." What is Paul being told? Well, Woost in his translation, a bit of a paraphrase, maybe helps us on this expression. Woost translates it like this: "And now, why are you delaying? Having arisen, be baptized and wash away your sins, having previously called upon his name." But Paul has called upon the name of the Lord. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. They will have forgiveness of sin. How are we come into a righteous standing before God? It is through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Not relying on any works, any prayer, any baptism or anything like that. Any religious rite. No religious rite saves. Faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone saves. So Paul is not being told that baptism is going to save him. Paul is not being told that baptism deals with his sin. Many passages in the Bible, we read from Revelation this morning, but Revelation 1:5 asserts that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins. The death of Jesus Christ deals with the issue of sin. And so baptism symbolizes the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, of the death of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is being told here. Do not delay, be baptized. And the same instruction goes out today. That if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not delay. Do not delay. Be baptized. Be baptized. That symbolism of what has happened internally. A command from the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we thought this morning, some of us here, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will do what he commands. Those things will not be burdensome to us. We will do them. Be baptized if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has given his testimony. A converted person, a changed person. Mind, desires and actions are changed. But in our third section tonight, as he's speaking to the crowd, he says what happens next. His commission. His commission. Well, he had the commission to go, we understand that, but in verses 17 to 21, we have it reiterated with a little bit more detail of what happens in Jerusalem. Because Paul does return to Jerusalem. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, in God's providence, you know, he left Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to bind believers up and to bring them back, to persecute them and maybe have them murdered. But he does come back. But not as he thought he would come back. He comes back a different person. He comes back a changed person into the city. Comes back later than he intended, I'm going to suggest, because it's 3 years later. There's a brief ministry in Damascus, and if I'm reading Galatians chapter 1 right, there's about 3 years in Arabia. But Paul comes back. He's in the temple, demonstrating again that he's not against the temple, as some accused him of being. And there he says, as he was praying in a trance, similar to Peter in Acts 10, you know, the vision that Peter had, the blanket coming down, or the sheet coming down with animals in it. And Paul hears the Lord Jesus Christ, really more than, and saw him. He saw him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "Make haste. Quickly do something. You know, it's a very much an expression used by Luke. It's an expression he used, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke to Zacchaeus. You remember the story well, don't you? Make haste, come down from the tree. Make haste, come down. It was an expression used by Luke concerning the shepherds. They made haste. They found out where Jesus Christ was born. They made haste. And now, make haste. But the make haste is to get out of Jerusalem. Because they will not accept your testimony about me. So the Lord Jesus Christ knows, and the Lord Jesus Christ sends. And Paul is astounded, isn't he? Paul is astounded that the Jews would not believe his testimony. Because he says to the Lord, as we read it together, Lord, they know, these people in Jerusalem know about me. They know that I was a person who, when Stephen was being stoned to death, I heartily approved of that. And I was watching the garments of those who were throwing the stones. That they know as well how I went to Damascus. Before going to Damascus, how I beat and stoned and wanted people to come into prison who were Christians. They know all that. And I can prove from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Paul did, didn't he? It's amazing, isn't it? In Damascus, just weeks after his conversion, he's in the synagogues, Acts chapter 9, verse 22, proving in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. So he's astounded. He says, you know, they know about me, they know my background. I can open the Scriptures and prove it. Who the Lord Jesus is. But the problem, you see, then, and the problem often now, is not an intellectual one. It's a spiritual one, a moral one. The Lord Jesus knew that these people would reject him. They didn't want him to reign over them. A crucified Saviour was an offence. And so he says, no, I have a work for you. Go. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Not to bring Gentiles into Judaism, but to proclaim to these Gentiles forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, if we know anything, we know how Paul was obedient to that commission, don't we? To take the gospel to Gentiles. But we know as well, and we'll save this for next week, how that was the end of his testimony that day. The anti-Gentile bias in the mob was ignited. The listening had stopped. Not because Paul had been obnoxious, but truthful. His gracious and well-reasoned words would not be accepted, but he had been faithful. And if I might just apply that to yourself, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, do not think, as we can be tempted to do, that we've failed. If we are rejected, if our testimony, if our words are spurned, ever think you've failed on that? You've been faithful in what you've done, and you've honoured the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Don't get bound up in seeing short-term success. We love to see people respond. Be faithful to that. And God will do his work with his word. You know, maybe in the crowd that day, we don't know, right? We do not know. But maybe in the crowd that day, as Paul had given this very clear, very reasoned, very gracious testimony, maybe there was someone in the crowd that day who, like Paul 24 years ago, was touched and was finding it also hard to kick against the goads. And maybe through what Paul said, there were those at some point the seed planted had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives his testimony, speaks of how there must be change when the revelation of who Jesus Christ is known to someone. He is irrevocably changed, his mind, desires, emotions and will. You know, every believer has a testimony. Every believer has a unique testimony. The gospel is one message. But what you have discovered and how you discover the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done in your life is unique to you. And we can share that. Remember that man who was born blind and was healed? And they questioned him. And he says, well, I don't know. But one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Well, we might be able to say more than that. And we can say something. May Paul's testimony give courage to the believer and a challenge if we haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we just give thanks that tonight we can come under the sound of your word. Your word is powerful. It is able to change people. It is able to convert people. It is able to do a convicting work. We thought about that as the Lord Jesus spoke from heaven some 2,000 years ago into a man who was journeying to persecute believers. And he was changed. Yet, Father, you still powerfully work through your word, your written, proclaimed word. And pray you would do a work in our lives tonight. For we ask these things as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.